I have my Bible open to Acts chapter 2, and guys, if you'd hold the projection for just a moment, but join me in Acts chapter 2, if you would. Last week, we concluded our series on Psalm 23. It was a wonderful teaching, revealing series. I pray you were as blessed through it as I was. I was a bit saddened to finish that series. Next week, we will go to the book of Luke. And I have not preached Luke, and so I'm looking forward to getting into his writings, and please be in prayer for me, because Luke was an extensive writer, very detailed, and has a lot to say. And Judy said, when I start the book of Luke, I could probably retire on that book, given its length and et cetera. I'll try not to do that. But today, before we go into the book of Luke, I want to bring something to you that's been on my mind for the last couple of weeks. And I've been just reading different articles and studying different things. But the work of the Holy Spirit, we talked about it in Sunday school a bit this morning, but the work of the Holy Spirit has just been really heavy on my mind. And I want us to delve into that a little bit today. And my prayer is that we as Christians, as we mature, we become more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Our consciousness be pricked by the things of the Spirit. And so I would like to spend here just a few minutes to speak to you about the Holy Spirit, because in reality, I mean, quite honestly, without the Holy Spirit, we would not be here as children of God this morning. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have this beautiful word, the Bible, that we have. Without the Holy Spirit, I could not bring you anything profitable about the teachings of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you could not comprehend or understand this holy text. We could not understand if it were not for the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the power of God. Anytime you talk about anything having to do with Jesus Christ or God the Father in a powerful, energetic, dynamic way, then it is the Holy Spirit at work, because the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Nothing could come to pass that the Father had decreed if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Nothing that the Son had purchased through his death on that cross could take place and have any regard or meaning to us if it were not for the Holy Spirit. As needed as the Holy Spirit is, he is disregarded often by many in Christianity. There's a certain mystery about the Holy Spirit. And rightly so. We read in John chapter 3, as we've done in Sunday school, the wind blows where it may, and no one knows where it goes or comes. And that's Jesus' reference to the Holy Spirit. We don't know from where he goes and when he comes and his power, etc. So there's a certain mystery. And because of this mystery, I believe many are uncomfortable speaking about him. He's not some power. He's not some cosmic power. He's a person. Some are so withdrawn from that mystery that they don't speak of him. They leave it alone. And folks, really, honestly, we cannot do that. The Holy Spirit is God, just as the Father is God, just as the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons. One God, same essence, same godliness, same righteousness, same essence within each, and they're God. They're just different roles that each of them have to perform in that triune Godhead. Christianity and the Trinity is a very confusing, hard to define thing. John Owen, way back when, wrote, I think it's like 20-some-odd volumes on the work of the Holy Spirit. And he never defined it. Because he couldn't. I try very hard in the conduct of our worship service to mention the Holy Spirit as many times as I possibly can. Because he is so necessary and so absolutely crucial and critical in our worship. So, when did the Holy Spirit make his most known and necessary appearance in the pages of Holy Scripture? When did the Holy Spirit make himself known? Was it in the Old Testament? Certainly, he was there. The Holy Spirit worked much, much differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament and in our day today. In the Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit to occupy and empower a person for a given task, then the Holy Spirit would be withdrawn. In the New Testament time, with what I'm about to read to you now, the Holy Spirit has come, and he's here. He stays in the church age. And so if you would please join me in Acts chapter 2, when we read of this most significant coming. Now, we did see the Holy Spirit back when Jesus was baptized, when the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and John the Baptist saw that dove come in light on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. That was an image of the presence of the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus Christ had the power of the Holy Spirit in the work that he was doing. But the Holy Spirit made the most significant entrance here in Acts chapter 2. So join me there and hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles and other men around them were empowered just as Jesus had promised. Earlier, Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. Stay in the upper room. Don't leave until the Spirit comes and empowers you. Here is that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered to carry out the mission Jesus had trained them to do for the previous 3 years, to carry the gospel message to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as he worded it. In other words, take the message of Jesus Christ beyond Jerusalem and out to the world. Now, this is a significant change. This is a very significant change. Up to this point, if you wanted anything to do with God, you had to come to Jerusalem. You had to come to the temple because that's where God resided. Here, now, the temple is being destroyed. And here, now, well, it's not destroyed yet, excuse me. But here, now, he's telling them to go out. And so now the message is going out. This is a significant event in the gospel message being sent out from Jerusalem into Samaria and other regions of the world. And here we read in Acts chapter 2 that these men were gifted in a very, very special way. They were gifted to speak all of these foreign languages instantaneously. Now, some would like to teach that this is the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in order for you to be actually saved, you need to be able to speak in tongues, which this is pointing out. That is not true. That is not true. There is not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is only one. Now, we mature in the Holy Spirit, but we don't get a second dose. What has happened here is Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit has come, empowering these men to be the foundational stones, the foundation of the church. And when he said, go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, well, they all speak different languages. How can Philip go to Ethiopia and teach them anything if he can't speak the language? That's exactly what has happened here. Each one of them have been gifted to go throughout the Roman Empire, even to the ends of the earth, and share only one thing, and that is the message of Jesus Christ. And so here they are empowered to do that. But what of the Holy Spirit? Again, we back up to that. The Holy Spirit, what is his role in building the church? What was his role in spreading the gospel from this point on? What was the role of the Holy Spirit in the redeeming of God's people? What does the Spirit do for us today? Some 2,000 plus years ago, after this tremendous history change, what does the Spirit do for us today? Well, the Spirit does many, many, many things. I've mentioned the power of God. He is that power force. First of all, again, he's God. And he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is a person of many responsibilities within the Trinity. And the best way to describe what he does is look at his many, many names. Some of your Bibles, I know Henry Blackaby's study book has all the names of the Holy Spirit listed in the back. And there's like 2.5 pages of names, the Holy Spirit. Here's just a few. Counselor, the breath of the Almighty, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of faith, the Spirit of fire, which we see in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of glory, of grace, the Spirit of holiness, judgment, justice, knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom. He's referred to as the gift, the guarantee, the voice of the Lord. However, there's one role that I would like to go to specifically today. And if you will join me in John chapter 14. I'm sorry, guys, I did not give this to you for you to present it. My apologies. John chapter 14. There are many, many names for the Holy Spirit, as I've said, but there's one I want to concentrate on here this morning because it's dear to my heart and it's a vital part of New Sterling's ministry. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the 12. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now please move to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, and please notice the word Helper is capitalized, that's his name, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One major, major area of work, responsibility for and with the Holy Spirit is teaching. How will they know if someone does not preach? How will they know of God unless someone teaches them? Here we see the Holy Spirit, the counselor, given to those who are followers of Jesus Christ to teach them. To teach them. This week at Synod, as David and Earl, myself, and Miss Harriet were there, the moderator gave us our theme for the year. This year's theme is quite simple, and I love it. It says, Building Healthy Churches, Building Healthy Christians. Now, this building healthy Christians can entail many, many things through discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. But I believe it begins right here. I believe it begins right here in a pulpit ministry, and then the teaching that goes out from this teaching, preaching here. And again, we could not do this if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Again, I could not do this if it were not for the Holy Spirit. You could not understand the things of God if it were not for the Holy Spirit. So for us to be a healthy church, we first need to be healthy Christians. And to be healthy Christians, we need to understand. And as Jeremiah said, eat, engulf the Word of God, and be taught the things of God. We could do none of this without the Holy Spirit. So we ask the question, with what authority does the Holy Spirit possess as he comes to us from the Father and from the Son? Well, it is on the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. So the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the Holy Spirit, other than being God, has no authority in and of himself. Now, that sounds a little bit paradoxical because it kind of sounds like opposites. But he is God, but yet he is God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I have to be really careful how I say that. That could get heresy really quickly. But he comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And he has no subject of teaching unless it is in the name and of Jesus Christ. And what is the Holy Spirit to teach? Again, verse 26 from chapter 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, he didn't stop there. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is important. The Holy Spirit is to teach about Jesus Christ, the things of Jesus Christ, and nothing else. If we hear anything that is not of Christ or is not what he taught, then we are immediately to refute that teaching. Any teaching that denies Christ as being the Son of God, or that denies Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, that teaching is to be refuted. What did Jesus Christ say? What did Jesus Christ teach? Then that is what the Holy Spirit is to teach. And that's what we are to preach and teach. I'm astonished many times when I hear what is taught today that pretends to be the gospel. I remember one Sunday morning while I was in seminary, I've told this story to some of you, but part of the preaching lab was to go to different churches and be a part of different worship services. I was at Myers Park Baptist Church. This church would fit in the foyer of Myers Park Baptist Church. Huge place. And when the preacher stood up and made reference to Jesus Christ as being that lonely artist walking the sandy coasts of California, lost and mesmerized, I made myself as small as I could in the end of that little pew. And I said, Lord, if you zap this place, just know I'm right here, brother. I'm right over here. I got up and left. But we hear it on so many fronts. And we hear it in so many ways. Messages taught in our seminaries. We have a seminary less than 45 minutes from here. It is a prominent seminary, and they do not teach the virgin birth any longer. I would name it, but I don't want to. And this lack of integrity to Scripture is Satan's joy, because he sees that door opening up and ill-gotten teaching coming in. And Christians, if they are, being taken away. I also am astonished in people in the church who take a very passive view of Scripture and of Jesus. Those who do not accept this as God's holy word. They do not accept Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. They do not accept Jesus Christ as the truth. See, folks, this Holy Spirit is not there. The Holy Spirit is not there. There are those who would like to submit that there are many ways to God. This kind of opinion, as I said, is exactly what Satan wants. Anything that distracts from the truth of Christ, taught by the Holy Spirit, Satan wants you not to listen. But when we listen and we are convicted by the truth, then we know the Holy Spirit is there. John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One sure way, there's several, but one of the surer ways to know that you're a Christian, to know that you're a believer, to know that you're redeemed. When you sin, you feel a conviction. When you sin, you feel a conviction. Why? The Holy Spirit's there. And he brings on that conviction. If you sin and don't feel that conviction, whoa, you might need to dig in there a little bit. As we have mentioned, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Why is he called the Spirit of Truth? Because he represents Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And being God himself, in his character, he is perfect. And so nothing but truth can ever come from his teaching. Long, long ago, a person's name or title identified where they were from. A person's name, Duchess of York, from York. In our text, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And again, as I've just said, he is called the Spirit of Truth because that's his origin. He is begotten of the Father, begotten of the Son. And so he is emanating from the Son as the same essence as that truth given to us. And who sent the Spirit? The Father, as we spoke of earlier. And what was the reason? What was the origin of his coming? It was Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is the truth, and the Spirit emanating from, coming in Jesus' name, he is the Spirit of truth. And so his name dictates the subject of his teaching, truth. And folks, this is one of the most important things the Spirit does, as I say. God does not want an ignorant people. God does not want a misguided people. God does not want an uneducated people. And I don't mean seminary and I don't mean college. I mean on the Word of God. He wants you to know the truth. He said in John 8, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of my favorite passages. I like this most about the truth. The truth sets you free. The truth sets people free. Free from the lies. Free from the demands of others. Free from laborious traditions. Free from the sins of the past. Free. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. And why he wants to teach us the truth. Because it sets us free. God and Father intends you to be free. When the Holy Spirit came to the people on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, he embodied the people with himself. The Spirit of truth embodied the people. And from that point on, they were the witnesses to the truth. Folks, this is what we need today. This is what we need today. I'm thankful for you when you send me an email or a text or you stop me in the hallway and say, Pastor Tim, I heard so-and-so the other day and I just didn't really feel comfortable with that. Why? You know the truth. You know the truth. And what you heard was not quite measuring up to what you see as truth. But this is what we need. We need a refreshing conviction of the truth given by the Holy Spirit. You should demand any person who stands in this pulpit, the session does, any person who stands in this pulpit, any person who stands in front of you in a Sunday school classroom, you must demand that they teach you the truth. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to bear witness to the truth in our lives. You remember the conversation between Jesus Christ and Pilate. In John 18, we read this just very quickly. Verse 37. 18:37. Then Pilate said to him, Pilate and Jesus Christ at the trial. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then look what Pilate said. What is truth? Veritas in the Greek. What is truth? Pilate said it that day. Our society says it today. Objective truth is a misnomer to many. What's so funny is when one who believes in subjective truth makes an objective truth statement saying there is no objective truth. Yes, there is, because you just said it. You just made an objective truth statement of which you said didn't exist. But that's the illogical thinking of those who do not hold the truth. Folks, I cannot underscore this enough. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to be getting funny and weird and running up and down the aisles and all that sort of stuff. But we need to know when the Holy Spirit is drawing us to move in a particular direction. We need to know when the Holy Spirit is drawing us to contact someone or to call someone or to visit. Me bringing the sermon here, as I said, over the last couple of weeks, it's just been in my mind and thinking. And Judy said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Amen, it is. And we need this. The ARP Church needs the word of truth through the Holy Spirit. New Sterling needs the truth given to us through the Holy Spirit. We need, must be, our life depends on it, being taught the truth. And I believe we are, because the Spirit is here. The Spirit is here. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us as you did in the day of Pentecost. Let us see you. Let us know your presence even the more. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.